show us some truths this evening. You see, sometimes when we begin to talk about warfare, begin to talk about the painful realities of life, the goal is not to create fear in your heart. The goal is to show you the truth of life. And having understood the truth, you will be able to position yourself correctly in order to succeed. So for example, when you hear my brother, Pastor Justice, come up and begins to tell you about the crocodile, the operations of the demonic, the oppression that they bring upon people, it's not to engender fear in your heart. These are the truths. And you need to understand that these realities are real. And having understood the facts of these realities, you know how to position yourself in your advantage and then wage war so that you can advance and have a headway in life. Because whether you believe it or not, it's true. The thing is, you don't have to study physics to believe in the law of electricity. You don't have to study physics to believe in the law of universal gravitation. If you oppose it, you will be hurt. But if you understand the existence of this law, it positions you in a place of advantage in order to combat the law to your own advantage. That's why we are using electricity, for instance, for the light and for the sound, because we now understand how the laws operate. That is the same way the realm of light and the realm of darkness are superimposed in their operations in the earth realm. So you need to understand the operations of darkness, the reality of darkness, and then you know how to counter those operations and put yourself in a place of advantage. Else you will be grossly disadvantaged. Your refusal to accept the existence of Satan and his operation does not deny his existence. Rather, your understanding of his operations and knowing your advantages in God and how to best strategically contend with him gives you a headway and gives you victory in life. That is why sometimes we take time to explain some of these things. The goal is not to create fear. The goal is actually to create an advantage through understanding, so that as you apprehend the mysteries and the precepts that governs these operations, you are given an advantage against their operations. Hallelujah. So, I told you before now that man is a fallen creation. Man is a fallen creation. God had a very specific objective when he created man. But through iniquity, through rebellion, man fell from the status of glory that God provided for him. And the only basis upon which man will be restored to dominion, to victory, and to glory is through a personality, an entity in the spirit. And his name is called Jesus. This morning, I tried to explain to us who Jesus is. And unfortunately, before we could even look into the context of scriptures, the presence of God became so strong. And that's not surprising. Because whenever you talk about Jesus, the Holy Ghost moves. Because the Holy Ghost has come to bear witness unto Jesus. So whenever you begin to talk about Jesus, the Holy Ghost moves. So tonight, I want to show us what the Holy Spirit has come to do for us. Because it's possible for you to be alive and not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will be radically disadvantaged. Glory to God. You see, upon the fall of man, the totality of the earth realm was thrown into darkness. The totality of the earth realm was thrown under the dominion of the devil. Because when man fell, naturally, the law of the spirit began to play out. And the law of the spirit, one of the laws of the spirit is that the wages of sin is death. The wages of what? Of sin is death. So the moment man fell into sin, he died. He was separated from God, and God was supposed to be his advantage in his operation in creation. But the moment he fell in sin, he was separated from God. That separation from God that placed him in a position of disadvantage and inability to operate in the class of God is what the Bible calls death. And the moment man fell, he fell into another dominion. Because in the realm of the spirit, there is no vacuum. Creation abhors vacuum. In the realm of the spirit, vacuum does not exist. So the moment man fell from one dominion, he fell under the authority and dominion of another entity. In fact, Romans chapter 6 verse 16, the Bible said, whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, he said, the servant of him you are, whom you have obeyed. So the moment man yielded to the counsel of the devil, man automatically fell from the status and the class of the divine and fell under the dominion of Satan, who happened to be the God of this world. Now, all of the operations of God from the moment man fell was a strategy that was captured in the context of the wisdom of the divine to restore man back to his place of dominion. All of that strategy is what we call salvation. And there are protocols that are put in place in order to engender salvation. All of these protocols are wrapped up in a personality called Jesus. Everything salvation is, from beginning to the end, is a revelation of different dimensions of the life of Jesus Christ. So what the Holy Ghost have come to do for us is to carry us through those different layers and different dimensions of the reality of Jesus, so that at the end of it all, we may be restored back to a place of absolute dominion, having authority over the devil. That's why the Bible said in John chapter 16 from verse 12, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you. He said, but you cannot bear them. He said, but how be it when the Holy Ghost is come, when the Spirit of truth is come, he said, he will guide you into all reality. The question is, what is reality? Reality is truth. Truth is a person. There's a difference between truth and true. When something is true, it means it is consistent with fact. But when something is truth, it means it's something that sustains the same status, both in the natural and in the spirit. And the only thing that sustains the same status in the natural and in the spirit is a person. His name is Jesus. So when Jesus said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth, Jesus is telling you that the Holy Ghost will guide you into all my dimensions. So that at the end of the day, when you journey with the Holy Spirit and you are looked at, you will be a complete revelation of Jesus. You will become like him. You see, when the Father teaches, what the Father does is that he quickens you. The Father quickens you. The Father brings you perception. The Father grants you access into knowledge. For example, when Jesus asked the apostles, who do people say I am? Peter, by the revelation of the Father, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. He said, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto you. But the deficiency in the revelation of the Father is that you may know, but you will still remain who you are. So for example, a medical doctor may know that it's not healthy to smoke, but he only has that knowledge. He's not in the reality of that knowledge. So you will find a native doctor, a medical doctor smoking. You see, somebody may know that it's not right to carry out premarital sex, to engage in premarital sex. He knows it, but he doesn't have the authority to walk in the reality of that knowledge. So even though he knows it's not true, he's still walking in the reality of that knowledge. That means he knows the reality, but he's still in bondage to another kind of government. Now, that's the deficiency in the revelation of the Father. So some people only receive perception in the spirit, but they don't have the reality of the perception that they have received. The revelation of the Son is instructive. When Jesus brings you revelation, what he does is that he reveals to you strategies on how to become a reality. But even the revelation of Jesus is also deficient, because you may know all the strategies, but you may not have the authority to bring it to pass. The only entity in the Godhead that gives you revelation and makes you become the knowledge that you know is called the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost gives you revelation, he does not only reveal to you, he carries you into the knowledge. So by the time you know it, you become the knowledge. It's just like somebody telling you about the symptoms of cough, but you don't know what cough is. When the Holy Ghost wants to explain what cough is to you, he will give you cough. So you not only know cough, you will experience cough. You will actually begin to cough. Because by that knowledge, you have become one with that reality. So anybody that sees you does not need an interpretation of cough. You are already coughing. So you are a manifestation of the reality called cough. That's why Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will guide you into all realities. He will guide you into my being.
so that at the end of the day, your life will become a compendium of the realities of Jesus. When somebody looks at you, what he will be seeing will be Jesus. That's what Job meant when he said, that I may decrease so that he may increase. There's a possibility, there's a technology in the spirit that makes a man comes into interaction with divinity so much that he becomes one with divinity. That's the duty of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. The word truth there is reality. I am the substance of reality. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to carry you through the dimensions of Jesus until you become exactly like him. That's why men like A.A. Allen, when they see a demonic, a demon possessed, he doesn't need to say in the name of Jesus, get out. He just shows up and he says, I am A.A. Allen. And the demon moves. You see, the guy has become so much like Jesus. So every time he makes an appearance, Jesus is revealed much more than him. I heard stories of men like John Knox. John Knox could come to a brothel, a club, and he would hold the harlot and just begin to cry. As he holds the harlot, after some time, the spirit of righteousness will engulf everywhere. And everybody who were in the club dancing, suddenly will begin to weep for their sins. Why? He has touched the dimensions of the righteousness of Jesus. So much so that he's a custodian of the spirit of righteousness. So wherever John Knox shows up, it's righteousness that rages out of him. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. A story was told about Reinhard Bonnke. He went to South Africa to buy something in a shopping mall. And one of the guys who had these new age guys looked into his eyes and began to cry. And Reinhard Bonnke asked Jesus, he said, why is he crying? Meanwhile, you need to be so surprised that somebody met somebody. The person is crying. He didn't ask the person. He asked Jesus because Jesus is closer to him than the guy selling. I don't know the distance between you and Jesus, but there is a man who has a challenge. And he didn't ask the person. It's just like somebody is crying there. And I know you are coming from there, but I didn't ask you what happened to him. I asked the Holy Ghost. I asked Jesus, because even if you are staying with me like this, Jesus is not standing with me. He is standing within me. He is closer to me than you. He asked Jesus, he said, why is he crying? And Jesus said, because he saw me in your eyes. Reinhard Bonnke. Amakasota Barata. Take me deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your grace. Take me deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I love to be deeper in love. Take me deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I love to be deeper in love. You see, there are many young men, especially preachers, young preachers like us. You know, when we are coming for a meeting, we may be laughing and gisting from outside. How far? Waiting the half hour. But when we are entering the hall, suddenly we compose ourselves. We walk gently so that we create an elusive impression in the heart of the people that we are holy men. That's not the strategy of the Holy Ghost. It's not an act. It's not a show. It's an overflow of a life. By the time you walk with the Holy Spirit, the goal of the Holy Ghost is to separate you from a fallen man into a divine man. That's why he said he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. He said, by that knowledge, we become partakers of the Godhead, of the God kind, of the divine. So even when you are gisting, oh boy, what did it happen? The Holy Ghost can still move. Because the move of the Spirit is not a show, it's not an act. It's an overflow of intimacy. It's an overflow so that a sinner can become a Jesus. A sinner can become the revelation of the Christ. And that is why people who pretend in church, when they are in church, they tie their hair. They look decent. But tomorrow you see them in the night. They are dancing at the club. They have not understood the difference between Christianity and a religion. Christianity is different from a religion. A religion is an outward attempt to please God. Christianity is divinity living out in humanity. So you are not trying to please. You are who you are in God. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Take me deeper. Deeper in love. That's why we are obsessed with the Holy Ghost. We are obsessed. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper. Deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I love to be deeper in love. Now, this does not in any way disabuse the fact that the Holy Spirit can work in a man until he becomes as gentle as Jesus. But the difference is from which orientation is it coming from? Is it an act to prove a point, or is it a reality breaking out of you unconsciously? It's called the work of the Spirit. But you can never walk into this reality except as you know it, as you apprehend it. Because until you understand, you cannot become. That's why we teach the word, so you will know who you are. What the word of God does for you is that it's like a mirror that reveals to you your true reality. Because while you were growing up, there are many infrastructures in the earth realm that tries to give you a false impression of who you are. For example, as you were growing up, you began to see hospitals. You began to see medical doctors. And you ask, what are these? They say, that's where they treat sick people. And you say, do people get sick? They say, yes, even you will get sick. And then suddenly they tell you, don't cover yourself. If not, if mosquito bites you, you will have malaria. Unconsciously, a process has been activated in your mind. So every time you are bitten by mosquito, you become susceptible to malaria. And before you are 15, you may have been treated of malaria over 100 times. So you will think that it is natural for you to be a sickler. You will think that it is natural for you to be under the elements of this world. But this is what the scripture does. By the time the mirror of the word of God is revealed, then suddenly it tells you that let no one in Zion say, I am sick. It begins to give you a new orientation that you are not supposed to be sick. And then it begins to tell you that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Who is this new creation? The new creation was created in the nature of Christ, because he said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he has given unto them the word of reconciliation. The word will tell you are a sinner, but suddenly the mirror of the scriptures begins to show you. He said he made him that was without sin to become sin for you, so that you can become the righteousness of God. So when you go out, you don't go out with the mentality of a sinner anymore. You go out and you know that right now I am the righteousness of God. And they say, why? How is that possible? Then you say, God made him that was without sin to become sin for me, so that I can become the righteousness of God. It's not by who I am in myself, it's by who I am in Christ. That's what the world has come to do. You need to know so that you can become. Can you ask the Lord to enlighten you tonight? Understanding is superior to everything in this kingdom. When you have understanding, you have authority. That's why we teach the word. We teach the word. It's beyond coming to church and falling under the anointing. You are made by knowledge. Who is this Jesus that the Holy Ghost wants to make you become? You need to know what he did, so that you can be confident. You know, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know why? Because there's a warfare against your destiny. And the unfortunate thing is that you didn't choose the warfare. Personally, if I was asked to choose warfare, maybe the only warfare I would have chosen was that, please let me sleep as much as I want. That would have been my own warfare. I would have said, let me sleep as much as I want and stay fulfilled destiny. But you see, you didn't choose the warfare. The warfare chose you. And he said you wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. That's the warfare that have chosen you. And he said the only way you can succeed is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For you to be strong in the Lord, you must have accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what the Holy Ghost has come to do to you in order to become that which Jesus has made you. There are four revelations of Jesus in the New Testament. Four revelations that reveals to us why it's possible for us to become like Jesus. Those four revelations show us the routes, the pointers, the junctions that the Holy Ghost will take us to. And as we enter into all of those junctions, we will become the realities that are operational at those junctions. The first revelation about Jesus that the scripture gives us in the New Testament. Please, men of God, can you be seated? Please be seated. God bless you. God bless you. I'm trying to manage the atmosphere so that we will do a teaching tonight. I've not talked since I came. Any junction the Holy Ghost brings you into, you enter into that reality. The first revelation that the Bible gives us about Jesus in the New Testament. And mind you, you need to understand that every revelation the Bible gives us about Jesus in the New Testament pertains to one thing. It pertains to salvation. Restoration of man back to oneness. Back to intimacy with God. The first revelation is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, why does the Bible begin this revelation in this order? The scriptures want to let you know the personality that is coming to enact this policy. You need to understand the authority of this personality. You see, if they come here now and say, please leave this hall, you will say, why? They say, because you have been instructed to. The next thing you say is, who? You need to know the person giving the instruction, whether he even has the authority to give the instruction he's attempting to give. Who is saying you should leave? And then they tell you, it's the megad at the gate there. You just, I beg, forget that person. But you may say, who? And they say, the VC. You now say, what's wrong? But we applied. They approved the whole. Why? 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 Because you are beginning to discern the authority that is giving the command. So the Bible, first of all, shows you the personality that is coming to enact the protocol of salvation. He's not an ordinary man like everybody. He's called the Son of the living God. So the first time the angel appeared to Mary. Okay, let's see the scriptures. If we start flowing like this, we may lose a lot of things. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Have I even read from the Bible since I came? Oh my God. Is this in fully? Is this showing fully? Is it okay? The angel of the Lord now appeared to a virgin, espoused to be married to a man called Joseph, and the name of the virgin is Mary. Next. And he said, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. He said, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. This is really old King James. Next. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. You see, your name is in heaven. No? See, this thing, when you read the Bible, don't read in a hurry. Some of you don't know that you are already captured in the lexicon of life. Heaven is aware of you. This is a lowly woman that is not known. She didn't know that in heaven there is a rating over her life. She was not a preacher. She was not doing anything. But she was already called. The angel hailed her and said, you are highly beloved. You are highly favored. Let me not go there. I will digress. He said, Fear not, Mary. He said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Bring forth a what? A son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Next. You shall bring forth what? A son. But just in case you don't know this son you are bringing forth, he said, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's the first revelation. You need to know that the person coming to prosecute salvation is the son of the highest. First, it will settle the question of doubt in your heart. Whether he has the capacity to engage and to advance this high feat that he's attempting to achieve or not. Matthew chapter 1. It's replete in scriptures. Matthew chapter 1. From verse 21, let's see what the Bible says. Now, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. From verse 20, you see that. But in verse 21, this is what he said. And he said, and she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. That's the first revelation of Jesus in the Bible. And the reason for the revelation is not just to say bogus things about him, but is to let you know that he has the credentials to carry out the feat that he has come to carry out. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. The Bible said, God, who at some return, he just wants to give you the credentials of this person. Because it's possible for you not to know him. And if you don't know him, even when you call his name, you will call it in a trivial manner. So the Bible takes enough effort to explain to you who this entity is. He says, and God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophet. He said, but hath in this last day. Now the season for consummating salvation has come. It's called the last days. Has in this last day spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And then he began to give us the credentials. He said, who being the brightness of his glory. This person I'm speaking about is the reflector of the full essence and the full nature of God. The word glory is not just the cloud, the white cloud. No. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. It means the full weight, the full essence, the full manifestation of a reality. He said Jesus is the full expression of the full essence, manifestation, and reality of the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he said, just in case you don't know, this person I'm speaking about, he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's the man that have come to prosecute salvation. So every time this reality becomes real to you, whenever you look upon him, you have confidence that even the demons that are contending with you, it is this Son of God that upholds all things by the word of his power. That's the first thing the scriptures reveal. But that's not my emphasis tonight, because salvation is not couched within the context of this name. The very reason for the expression of this name and the elaborate interpretation for the name is to reveal to you the authority of the one who is coming to carry out the assignment. But the real protocol of salvation is trapped within the name of Jesus. This Son of God, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall bring salvation to his people. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus is the lexicon under which everything that salvation borders on is captured. So when you say Jesus, what you're actually doing is that you are doling out the full package of salvation. What salvation is, everything salvation is trapped within the name Jesus. You know, sometimes we call the name Jesus, we don't even know what it means. We just feel the name is a nomenclature. You see, the name of Jesus is not to identify him, because he doesn't need an identity in the spiritual. Because before the name of Jesus was given to humanity, Jesus had lived even before creation began. It was by him that creation was furnished. And in fact, the Bible said in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 that all things were created for him. Both things in the spirit and in the natural. So Jesus doesn't need identification. He's the one that holds the realm together. Because of him, the realms are in their place. So when the Bible is giving you the name Jesus, it's not trying to allocate a nomenclature to him for identification. When he's calling the name Jesus, he's revealing to you the container in which the full package of salvation is itemized. He said he shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. In the name Jesus, you have the incarnation. In the name Jesus, you have the walk, the earthly walk. In the name Jesus, you have the crucifixion. In the name Jesus, you have the death. In the name Jesus, you have the resurrection. In the name Jesus, you have the ascension. In the name Jesus, you have the enthronement. So when we say Jesus, we are actually releasing the totality of the package of salvation. That's why it's in the name of Jesus that somebody can be delivered. That's why in the name of Jesus, somebody is healed. Because when you say Jesus, you have mentioned the incarnation. You have mentioned the death. You have mentioned the crucifixion. You have mentioned the resurrection. So there is no reason why the person who is receiving that name can be in bondage. So it's not a name for identification. The purpose of the name is to convey salvation. Jesus is the container of salvation. What is the incarnation? He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 1 verse 14. The incarnation is the first process that began the fulfillment of the claims of divine justice. Because there is nothing that came from Adam that has the credentials sufficient to enact salvation. Why? Because when Adam fell, everything that proceeded from Adam fell. Everything under Adam was captured under sin. The Bible said in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, he said, thou, O God, are of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity. And everything under Adam is already falling to death. It's already separated from God. So God could not incur or engender salvation through any other being, apart from a being that is apart from Adam, a being that comes from his own realm. So God had to become man. It is in the incarnation that the first entity that is separated from sin appeared in creation. Every other thing in creation was falling, including the foundations of the world. The incarnation is the gateway through which corruption, for the first time, had opportunity to behold perfection. So in the incarnation, God came as man, having the capacity to save man. So when you say Jesus, what you have first of all done is that you have made a statement that the claims of divine justice have been fulfilled. The claims of divine justice is such that the only thing that can pay for sin is that which is apart from sin. That we have the capacity to pay for sin, and that it must only come from God. So if I say Jesus over you, I'm saying that everything that qualifies for your salvation been prosecuted. That is all captured in the incarnation. In the name Jesus is also the crucifixion. What's the significance of the crucifixion? You see, if you study the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3 verse 25, the Bible uses the word sin in plural. And then you will find the word blood there. But from Romans chapter 3 to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the Bible uses the word sin in singular. And it uses the cross, not the blood. The word sins is representative of the acts of sin that you have committed. But even if we deal with the acts of sin, the nature of sin is still there. It's just like you come to this campus now, or you come to Bukhari, and you say they shouldn't. You enter all the beer parlors, you carry all the star lager beer, and you go and destroy them. And you didn't do anything about the factory that produces star lager beer. You didn't do anything about the distributor of star lager beer. You have wasted your time. Because the one that is in the factory is already disposable. It's been disposed, rather. So when you throw it away, you're actually creating room for the factory to bring more. So sins are acts that you commit. That's what the blood takes care of. And that's why in Romans chapter 1 to chapter 3, the blood is used against sins. But when you go from Romans 3 to Romans 8, it begins to use the word sin. Sin is nature. It's the nature of iniquity, the serpentine nature that you became on account of your fall. And the only thing that handles the serpentine nature is the cross. So you see, we are crucified with Christ. We are crucified. So the old man doesn't live anymore. He said, the man that lives now is a new man. According to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, the old man was crucified. Without the cross, the nature of sin can never be judged. You will keep trying and trying and trying, and you'll find yourself sinning and sinning and sinning. You will make resolutions, and you will continue in sin until the revelation of the cross hits you. Without a revelation of the cross, the nature of sin cannot be dealt with. That's why many persons have forgiveness in Christ. They keep committing sin, God forgives them, but the nature is there because they have not had the revelation of the cross. So in Christ, the cross is provided for humanity. The Holy Ghost carries you into the revelation of the cross. And the moment you see it, then you now discover that you were nailed with Jesus. So this man now no longer has ability to sin. You were nailed. That nature was nailed. But it's only the Holy Ghost that can reveal it. So when the Holy Ghost comes to carry you, he carries you through the realities of Jesus. The reality of the incarnation. There's assurance that the sacrifice was perfect. The reality of the cross, that the nature of sin has been judged. The reality of his death, that you are buried with him in death. And the man who is risen is not the man that was buried. So they say, were you not the guy who killed somebody? Or who paid money for abortion? I'm not the one. That man is dead. And you are not lying. It's a truth. That's why I told you truth is different from truth. If you are that man, there is no way God can forgive you. Because God is the just custodian of justice, judgment, and equity. That's why in salvation, it is the claims of divine justice that is met. Not the claim of Satan, nor the claim of man. God is the custodian of justice. So what God did is that in Christ there was substitution. As he died for you, you can no longer die. If you die, it's the law of double jeopardy. God will become unjust to consider you a sinner. So you can't be a sinner anymore. But if that reality doesn't down on you, it will be a confession in your mouth, but you will never experience it in your life. So what the Holy Ghost comes to do is to carry you into that reality. It's the Holy Ghost that will take you into the reality of the death. The moment the reality of the death is revealed to you, you will not struggle with sin again. Because the nature of righteousness will be imparted. What's the reality of the resurrection? The reality of the resurrection is the gateway into immortality. That's why when we call sinners to confess, we don't tell them to confess any other thing. We tell them to believe that God rose Jesus from the dead. Because that believing, what it does is that it carries you into an endless life. The life that Jesus has on account of his immortality, you enter into that life. It's the reality of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, you see what the Bible says. It says that we are dead with him and buried. It says we no longer live in sin. It says but we are brought into the newness of life. So the hope of eternal life is actually the resurrection. That's why Paul said, in fact, the gospel of the apostles is summarized as the resurrection. Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, we are all men most miserable. Our hope transcends life. And the only basis upon which our hope transcends life is that there is a corridor called resurrection. And we have entered into that corridor. That oneness is achieved when that revelation is imparted. In fact, that's the meaning of communion. You see, communion is not the bread and the blood. The bread and the blood are just portals. They are portals. By the time you discern the communion, what happens is that that thing becomes a gateway through which you enter into oneness. The goal of communion is oneness. Becoming one with God is a mystery in the spirit. In theology, we call it the doctrine of interpenetration, where two becomes one on the platform of covenant. In the resurrection, what you do is that as the Holy Ghost shows you that reality, the life of Jesus becomes your life. So you now have hope of immortality. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't reveal the resurrection to you, even though you are a new man in Christ, you will live like a old man. That's why in Ephesians 4 verse 24, it said, you should take off the old man and wear the new man by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Ghost has to bring you into this knowledge. If you don't know this, Satan will come and accuse you. And then you will die of guilt. When you are supposed to rise to walk with Jesus, he will sentence you into guilt. And the more you remain in guilt, depression will come, sickness will come. And before you know it, it even becomes the prayer point for you to rise from your bed. When Paul said, be strong in the Lord, these are the things he's talking about. Become persuaded that you are dead with Christ. Become persuaded that you are now alive with him. All of these things All of these realities are captured in the context of the name Jesus. So when we call the name Jesus, we are invoking the totality of salvation. It is in the ascension that the sacrifice was accepted. He was at the tomb, and one of the women rushed to touch him. He said, "Kai, do not touch me." He said, "For I have not ascended to the Father." He had not presented the blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven. So the ascension is the basis for our acceptance in God. So every time you know that the blood has already been presented in the sanctuary in heaven, you now can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's why when you sin, that's not the time to run from God. That's the time to run to God. Because it's only in God that you can have salvation. But some people, when they sin, that's when they go from the presence of God. They say they are dirty. Who told you came there because you were neat? Who told you came there because you were pure? You came there because Jesus presented a perfect sacrifice. And it's on the basis of that sacrifice you will come. So even when you fall, what you do is that you come by the blood. God knew there was no man that can be perfect all the time in this clothing. Because even if you don't commit sin, the Bible said this sin, this flesh, he said it's called the flesh of sin, the body of sin. So long as you are in this flesh, sin will append itself to you all the time. That's why in order to buffer the effect, he said we should all come by the blood. That's the work of ascension. You and I can come to the presence of God any day, any time. Even in your bathroom, when you are showering, you can carry the presence. When you are in the office, you carry the presence. When you are in the market, you carry the presence. Because Jesus has ascended. When this truth is down on you, you can engage a demon any day, any time. Apostle told us a story. You don't know how intelligent demons are. You don't know those creatures. They are intelligent beings. And even in the demonic quadrant, some of them are fallen angels. And among these fallen angels, there is an archangel among them called Lucifer. I was sharing with them in the morning. I told them the word arch means first, chiefest among the angels. They were the first angels that God created. They were the wisest of all species that existed in creation. In fact, they were there when God laid the foundations of the earth. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, the Bible said, when God was questioning Job, you know, the Bible said Job was the wisest of all men in the east. He had so much stature, so much understanding in God. In fact, the Bible said, when Job spoke, it was like the rain. After Job has spoken, nobody has any counsel anymore, because his counsel is superior to all men at the time of his reality. But Job was darkening counsel by word without knowledge. And when God came, one of the comparisons God gave him to show him how limited his understanding was is, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the sons of the morning sang into creation." The sons of the morning were the archangels that were created. They were the angelic beings that were there witnessing the protocol of creation. They are wise. They are wise in their ways. They can demystify everything you think you know. You can make resolutions. A demon will come and he will walk on your emotion until you will walk into that thing that you have detested, because they walk in the dimension of wisdom that is superior to everything the mind of man can access. Apostle told us a story. When he was on campus, they went for crusade, and then there was no offering bag, so he gave them his bag and they used the bag. So when they removed the offering, they gave him his bag. 2 weeks later, he was hungry. And then suddenly he found 1,000 in the bag. Oh boy. Student was broke. And then he found 1,000. He now asked himself, where will he go and meet this crusade organizers now? Well, maybe it's the mercy of God. He now spent the 1,000. Many years later, he was in Kano on a crusade ground. And he went to cast out a demon. And the demon pointed at him and said, "Look at you, thief, you that steal from the offering bag. You want to come and cast me out? Wait, when let that thing happen to you in public, the first thing you will turn, it will be as if everybody is looking at you naked." But he had understanding. He said, "Shut up. That's the business between me and my Father." The reason you will be defeated in warfare is your lack of understanding. And then he just went back for safety and paid many times the money. Because he didn't know that in the registers of the spirit, demons were carrying that thing as a testimony. You wouldn't know that demon was in Makodi fighting his ministry. and he fought him up to Kano. Some of you ran from Makurdi to this place. Ministry was hard. You think you come to Wukari now, it will be easy. The demons came to you like this. How do you overcome? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Demons will take you unawares. They will just throw you off balance. When you least expect, they will take you off balance. That's why we capture this knowledge as present our reality. Hallelujah. Are we together? You see, these things look simple, but these are the things that make people grow. I can come now and start talking to you about mysteries, patterns in the spirit, operations of entities, dimensions, layers of insight. You will just, and then you will go back. Nothing will go with you. You will only be hysteric. To be a euphoria that is soulish. If these facts are trapped in your inside, you will be built in God. He said, be strong in the Lord. Before you talk about warfare, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the first layer that the Holy Ghost labors to carry us through is the reality of the person of Jesus. You see, how be it when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all reality. This is the first layer of reality, understanding the full scope of salvation. And all of that is couched in the name Jesus. After you have understood this, then the Holy Ghost carries you into another lexicon of the name of Jesus. That lexicon is called the Christ. You know the Son of God, so you know he has authority to engender salvation. You know Jesus, so you understand the full scope of salvation, because he said God saves to the uttermost. You now have faith. Faith is born in you. This is what begs faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he was talking about the report of Isaiah. And he said, faith cometh by hearing that report and hearing it, which is the word of the Lord. The facts that are captured in the name Jesus is what begs faith. So you now have confidence in your salvation, in your safety with God. Then the Holy Ghost now carries you to another layer. It's called the layer of the Christ. The portion of Jesus that makes him the Christ. That's the administrative component of Jesus. It is within the context of the Christ that ministry is born. Anybody who have not traveled into the reality of Jesus called the Christ cannot be used for ministry. There are three questions of redemption in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, 2 and 8. You say, who has believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The one who has believed the report is the one that knows the scope of Jesus. The one whom the arm of the Lord is revealed is the one that knows the Son of God. But the third layer, he said, who shall declare his generation? That's the man that understands the administrative component of the name of Jesus. Because it's within the context of that administration that ministries are apportioned. He said, him that descended is the same that ascended. And when he ascended, according to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, he gave gifts unto men. He said, to some he gave to be apostles. To some he gave to be prophets. To some he gave to be pastors. To some he gave to be evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So it is the Christ who is enthroned on account of his height in the spirit that apportions ministries to men. So service in the kingdom is within the context of the understanding of the Christ. Of the Christ. So the Holy Ghost will labor to take you through the name of the Son of the Living God, through the name of Jesus, and then he will take you to the name of the Christ. When you come to the understanding of the fact that he is the Christ, then you submit your will and you ask him, Lord, what will you have me do? That's why the first time Paul met Jesus, the first question he asked is, Lord, what will you have me do? The ones that met him as Jesus on earth, they were asking questions like, how can we be saved? We have left everything and followed you. What is in this thing for us? Because as Jesus, he's only revealing salvation. But when he talks to you from heaven, from the throne, from the office of the Christ, he's talking responsibility. So Paul saw the Christ. He didn't see Jesus. He saw the Christ, the one who is enthroned as Lord. He said, what will you have me do? And he said, arise. He said, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. That's the Christ talking. When you interact with the Christ, service has begun. So when you see people walking and laboring the kingdom, the Jesus they know is different from the one you know. Maybe your walk with the Holy Ghost now is at the level of Jesus. So you are running around and say, and the righteousness of God, I am a new creation. That's wonderful. That's where your journey with the Holy Ghost is. But the man who has journeyed past here, the Lord is telling him, go here, there's a sinner, talk to him. That one is the one that comes to class and is preaching the gospel. And you are wondering, are these people behaving like this now? They'll just come and start talking. No, you don't have understanding. Where you are with the Holy Ghost is in the context of Jesus. Where this one is with the Holy Ghost is in the context of the Christ. So his revelation of Jesus now is service. Your own revelation of Jesus is faith for salvation. You are two different levels in the spirit. How be it when the Holy Ghost is come, he will guide you into all realities. These are the realities of Jesus. And that was why when Jesus asked, who do men say I am in Matthew chapter 16? Peter said, thou art the Christ. Instantly, Jesus said, upon this revelation, the church will be built. The moment the revelation of the Christ is born, service begins. Thou art Peter. Upon this revelation, he said, thou art Petros. Upon this Petra, will the ecclesia be built. The revelation he has is not Jesus, it's the Christ. And the moment they came to the level of understanding the Christ, then at that time, the church could be born. Service had begun because the question of redemption, who shall declare his generation, had been answered. That question is answered in the Christ. Who has believed our report is answered in Jesus. Unto whom is the arm of the Lord believed is answered in the Son. Who shall declare his generation is answered in the Christ. These are the realities the Holy Ghost is taking you into. Because the totality of understanding in the spirit is a person. The Holy Ghost is not taking you into the spirit to understand angels so that he will tell you, this is angel Uriah, this is angel Lucifer. No, that's not his assignment. He said he will speak of me. The Holy Ghost has one job description, to reveal Jesus. So when he speaks of realities, it's the different dimensions of the operation of Jesus in the spirit realm. So when you look at your life now, you will know where your journey with the Holy Ghost is. Some of you are still struggling to believe whether Jesus is real. Your journey with the Holy Ghost is at the level of the Son of the Living God. Some of us are trying to believe our salvation. So when we see, we have salvation. But there are those who have journeyed past that level. So they are no longer slaves to sin. They have grown past that level. Now their body is what with the Father too. When God stretches his hand, he said, now I want to arrest the spirit of lesbianism. Then they rise up. And then suddenly you see them come out and begin to look for lesbians and judge them. When God lifts his hand and say, I want to fight. I want to fight against principalities. That's why you will never see Jesus or God on earth again. He said, if you tell him to come down now, it means you want to crucify him afresh. Anything the Father wants to do on earth now, hey brother, I am here. He doesn't need to come. He will just whisper it from heaven and I will move. Your leaders picked it that there's need for revival in this school. They picked it and instantly, Father whispered to them, I have a son in Makodi. His name is Arume Osai. So Jesus doesn't need to walk into this campus now and say revival. The moment Arume Osai comes, revival will be born. Because he knows him that is the Christ. That's when you take responsibility in the kingdom. A lot of us are babes. We only come to God for what we have to receive. Did you not read in your Bible that the Bible says when Moses was come of age? He will come of age. He said when Moses was come of age, he rejected the pleasures of Egypt, which is for a season. He chose to suffer reproach with the children of God. The reproach of Christ. That's when service is born. But there's yet another revelation of Jesus that the Holy Ghost must take you into. That's the last revelation of Jesus before he left the earth. It's the revelation of the Lord. It's in the revelation of the Lord that you have authority. You may know the Son of the Living God, but you will still be buffeted by demons. Because you know that Panadol cures headache does not mean you are taking it. You may know the revelation of Jesus. Your salvation is real. In fact, the legal side is settled. So you are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. But your life is full of sin. So you sin today, you rise up, you cry. You sin tomorrow. You know Jesus. There's no power in your life. I'm the righteousness of God. But you have 5 sicknesses in your body. You know Jesus. You don't know the Lord. There's no power. There's no authority. I'm the righteousness of God. I am born again. I'm free, but you are demonized. There's no power. Some even are ministers of God. They say they are going to cast out demons, but they are full of demons. Some say they are prophets. They are operating by familiar spirits. They know the Christ, so they have accepted the assignment, but they don't know the Lord. Because when you know the Lord, what happens is that your life becomes the life of a servant. I heard Bishop Oedipo's son. He said, in the kingdom, God gives birth to us as children. He raises us as sons, but he sends us as servants. A man who has understood the revelation of the Lord, what he does is that his life becomes a life of slavery. He has no will of his own anymore. Anything the Father wants, that's what he does. That's the life Jesus demonstrated. Even when he was in Gethsemane, at that point, he still didn't want to die. But he said, not my will, but thine. That's why the revelation of the Lord, the authority of the Lord, was the last thing the Father gave to the human God. Because that revelation is when you have come to completeness of obedience. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, he said, let this mind be in you, such as was in Christ. He said, though who be equal with God, consider it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, he stripped himself of the garment of divinity. He took upon himself the form of man, and he obeyed. He said, he obeyed unto death, even the death of a criminal. And he said, for this cause, because of what he has done, he said, God has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess, and know that Jesus is the Lord. So the name he's talking about is not Jesus, because his name had always been Jesus. The name he's talking about is the Lord. The dimension of the Lord that have been added as an appendage to the name of Jesus. So the only way you can enter into the reality of the name of Jesus is to follow the Holy Ghost in obedience. Before you go there, he will carry you through the wilderness. That's when wilderness comes in. That's when purging comes in. That's the hard part of Christianity. You see, even Jesus, before he began to wield authority, the Bible said, the moment he was baptized of the Holy Ghost, in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, he said he was driven by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I thought the Holy Ghost drives people to pray. I thought the Holy Ghost drives people to have understanding. He said he drove him to be tempted of the devil. And the devil waited for him. He said when he had fasted for 4 days, he was afterwards and hungered. That was when the devil came. When he was weak in the natural. And God didn't do anything about it. To find out whether in his weakness he will still be obedient. Some of us use our weaknesses as excuse. No, it's when you are weak that you prove true obedience. That time where your strength is not with you, that's when you prove that the fear of God is with you. That's when you can enter into the reality of the Lord. And if you don't have the reality of the Lord, the power of God will not manifest to you. You will quote all the scriptures, you will do all the fasting and praying, but you will not see power. Because power is born on the altar of obedience. He said, when your obedience is complete, then you can avenge other disobedience. Because the kingdom you are fighting against is a rebellious kingdom. So you can't be rebellious and be given authority to judge a rebellious kingdom. You must first of all have proven your obedience. Then you become a candidate to judge rebellion. These are the 4 layers of the manifestation of the reality of Jesus. So when the Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all things, is to guide you into the knowledge of the Son of God. Is to guide you into the full scope of the one who is called the Christ, the Jesus rather, who is the compendium of salvation. Is to guide you into the office of the Christ so that you understand the administrative policies of heaven. And is to guide you into obedience so that you can know the Lordship of Jesus. That is when you begin to wield power. You begin to wield power. I told us yesterday that there are 4 Greek words for power. X. Dunamis comes to you when you receive Jesus. He says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But what processes dunamis into kratos, which is the working power is your walk with the Holy Spirit in prayer and in obedience to His government. And then when you have begun to obey the Holy Spirit, another layer of power comes upon you. It's called exousia. That one is authority. When dunamis is converted to kratos, this is what it does. It heals the sick. It destroys the works of the devil. So dunamis converted to kratos destroys the works of the devil. It produces healing. It produces all kinds of things. It produces faith. So somebody who is operating by kratos speaks, faith is born in your heart. But exousia comes to push darkness back. That one is authority. Those two dimensions of power begins to work as you journey from the knowledge of the Son of God to the knowledge of the Lord. That's where our journey in Christianity is headed to. By the time we come there, we have become a full package of Jesus. We don't just know about Him anymore. We have become like Him. So John said, that which was from the beginning, we heard of it. We heard of it, the Son of God. We heard of Him. We looked at Him. We saw Jesus. We saw Him. We handled the word of life. He said, that is what we have now come to commit to you. He said, that you may have fellowship with us. He said, but truly, our fellowship is with the Father. Now we have become one with the Father. So when you see us, you are seeing the Father. What He's telling you is that when you are having fellowship with us, you are actually having fellowship with God. These men are gods. A man who walks with Jesus to that level, walks with the Holy Spirit to that level, he comes to a point where he becomes the revelation of Jesus to his world. That time you no longer pray for bread and butter. That time you become a deliverer. You can create it. You can create it. You enter into strange realms of glory. People will begin to wonder at you. Suddenly you discover that you who were feeble and afraid, you have become a very dangerously confident person. That even when you come to a city, there's no rain, you will tell them, don't worry, rain will fall down. I heard the story of John Alexander Dowie. He entered the city to preach. And when they had gathered in the crusade ground, they said, wait, this is your gospel, we only receive it if you can bring rain. Because we have not had rain here for 3 years. That's a tight corner to be. And Alexander Dowie looked into heaven and he said, there will be rain now. And rain began to fall. That man is a god. Such an ordinary man. I heard stories of men like Archbishop Benson in Dahosa. There was no rain in Benin. The man had done all the rituals, all the oblations that they needed to do. When the Oba saw that there was no hope, they now called all the pastors. They said, we need rain. And the senior bishop, you know, then Dahosa was young, the bishop stood up and said, give us time, give us time. In fact, the person that told us the story said, they relegated him to the back because they saw him as a stubborn person. And when they had concluded for the Oba to give them time, Dahosa now said, excuse, I have a question. Is it rain you want? The Oba said, yes. He now said, okay, better hurry home now, because if you don't run, you will be drenched by rain. He didn't consult with heaven. Listen, he didn't consult with heaven. So long as he was concerned, anything he says here, heaven is conditioned to do the same. It was in the house that I said, if God doesn't move you, move God. He said, run home now. Run home now. You will be drenched with rain. I heard a story that they invited him to a conference in the U.S. And he couldn't come the first day. And the second day, somebody was preaching. And then suddenly, they now announced that Archbishop Benson Idahosa from Nigeria just entered the building. 4 people rose up from wheelchair. Archbishop Benson Idahosa came and 4 people rose from wheelchair. By what power? By what power? Christianity is not for talkers. I told you it's a journey from confession to profession. Apostle told us a story about a strange man of God. Another man of God, a big bishop, his brother died. And suddenly, they prayed. All the prayer warriors, you know, we make religion out of prayer. So they declared 3 days vigil. After 3 days, nothing happened. The problem now was that how will people know that this kind of thing happened? While they were in trouble, this guy landed at the airport. And God told him that so person have died. He said, go and look upon him that he may live again. He didn't say, go and pray. when the man entered the hospital, as he stood at the door, the man that was dead rose back to life. The nurses didn't need to ask, who are you? They rejected, because this guy that is coming from the realm where only gods dwell. That was the kind of testimony that Daniel had in Babylon. When they did not have answers to all the things again, they called Daniel. He didn't know what was happening, but when he showed in the palace, they said there is a handwriting on the wall. They could not even as much as read it, because it's a language of heaven. Nobody has seen that writing before. And Daniel came. He said, when the Lord blessed your father and has favored you, are you not supposed to worship him? He said, rather you have decided to give sacrifices to gods of iron, to gods of stone. First of all, he began to narrate the iniquity of the man. And he said, you did not even stop there. You went to take the holy chalices from the sanctuary for your wantonness. Nobody told him what happened. Was he there when the king went into the sanctuary? He was in heaven, not in his hidden. And when he showed up, he said, this be the writing. Mene, mene, teke ofasi. He said, mene means you have been weighed on the balances. Teke, you have been found wanting. And ofasi, he said, your kingdom has therefore been divided among the Medes and the Persians. That night, somebody forgot to lock the back gate. And the kingdom was overtaken and the king was destroyed. Why? A man came from heaven. When you journey in obedience, what is happening is that you are being carried into the portals where the sacred chambers, secrets and wisdoms of God are hidden. That was the kind of thing that people like Moses had. The Bible said Moses was humble. He was obedient and faithful in all of his ways. A time came when the mountain where Moses goes to pray, that mountain becomes a gate into heaven. It was Moses that told us where God was standing when he had not created heaven and earth. Only Moses knows what the earth looked like, or what eternity looked like when heaven and earth had not been created. He said in the beginning, God. Where was God? That's forbidden knowledge. Nobody has been given capacity to see beyond eternity. Only Moses had the status to see beyond eternity. He said in the beginning, God. Heaven was not there. Earth was not there. How was God? Where was he standing? He journeyed into the spirit. God created the heavens and the earth, and he began to give narrative of what happened after that the earth fell. On the first day, this is what God did. On the second day, this is what God did. Until the sixth day, he is telling you stories that existed before man ever showed up on the earth realm. Meanwhile, you are here struggling with the mysteries of your family. You don't know why the ladies are not married, and you are crying. Your story is not supposed to begin with the manifestations in time. When you journey with the Holy Spirit, what it does for you is that it carries you beyond time. So you can begin to read the testament of your family. That's when you can show up and say, no. Ada, you are supposed to get married at the age of 25. I don't know what has kept you here, but today I release you. You are not talking because you are boasting. You are talking because you have been carried into the archives in the spirit. What you are doing is that you are reading the handwritings on the wall. And any man who can read it from the spirit has authority in time. That's why we journey with the Holy Ghost. We depend on him like the breath on our nostrils. But a lot of people don't understand. It's not suffering. It's called the reign of dominion. You walk with him until he carries you into a place where you begin to see things from heaven. By the spirit of the living God. Where are you with the Holy Ghost? You are still at salvation. Trying to convince yourself. They say come to church for prayer meeting. You are struggling. You are not wise. You will not be relevant in time. And in eternity you will be less relevant. It's a journey into the realities of the Christ. It's a journey into the sacred chamber of power. You come to a place where God can commit himself to you. You can come to a place and begin to judge men. Jacob stood up and said, Kai, Reuben. You are the beginning of my strength. This is what was written concerning you. You are a man of excellent wisdom and of stature. He said, but because you went to the bed with my countryman, he said, you shall not prosper. This is what heaven said, but I am saying like this now. And why heaven back it? Because he said, as a prince, thou hast overcome. As a prince, the man talking has a throne in the spirit. He wrestled with the angel until he was enthroned. As a prince, thou had power with God and have overcome. He looked upon God. He said, a troop shall overtake you. Many years later, we found out about the madman of Gadarene, who was filled with legion. Why? He said, a troop shall overtake you. It was Joseph that said, Zebulun shall prosper in his tent. Issachar shall prosper in his travels. You don't need to believe. He has spoken it. It will come to pass. Because what he's saying, they are signatures of eternity. Doubt it, you will fail. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. How do men become so powerful with God? They travel through all the lexicons of the reality of the name of the Christ. If you fail to walk with the Holy Ghost, you have placed yourself in a position of disadvantage. There's no Christianity outside of the Holy Spirit. The church was born after that the Holy Ghost descended from heaven. You will be a slave all your life, living your life by trial and error. And then when you go to eternity and the scales are open, then you will realize that according to the blueprint of your destiny, you were supposed to be a mighty man. The whole thing you call time in eternity will not be calculated as time. Time will be judged after men. A time will come, they will tell you from 91 to 2015 was wielded to this prophet. The whole era that Jesus came to live, he calls it the days of John the Baptist. When you go to heaven, if you live in that time, you don't have any scale of reference. If they want to check you, they want to open the password of John the Baptist. That is where you will be. Why? Because he journeyed into a depth with God. He was the only one that defined meaning for that generation. You live a life of appetite. Everybody is living for his belly. We have not understood because the apostolic texture has not been introduced. The gospel of the kingdom has not been preached. So people gather around the prophet just to tell them their needs and to solve their problems that will come again and again. The greatest problem you will have in time is not understanding what you should be in eternity. The reason you are still here is because there is a quota in eternity that you should fulfill. If not, the day you gave your heart to Christ, God will have taken you to heaven. But God has kept you here so that you will fulfill the quota of justice that will determine the kind of reward that you will receive. But unfortunately, many persons will lose their throne because they were not instructed in time. That was why Judas fell. The destiny of Judah was to sit with Jesus on 12 thrones to join the 12 tribes of Israel. But Judah will be in hell. The man that will ascend that throne, his name is called Matthias, because there's a possibility of exchange in time. The throne that he was supposed to sit, the highest honor in the world to come. The Bible said the pillars of that generation, he said it shall be the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How can a man who is given so much honor in the kingdom of God become a candidate for hellfire? He was not taught. Matthias was not given that ordination, but by submission, he entered into it. The days of Deborah were not given to Deborah. Those days were wielded to Shamgar and Jael. But Shamgar and Jael could not rise up to fulfill the quota of that generation. So a woman stood up by the name Deborah. And suddenly, the name of Deborah became the name that represented that generation. Some of you, your destiny is to become mighty conquerors of your time. But if you don't understand the pathway of obedience, walking with the Holy Ghost until your destiny is born, you will live for your belly, you will die, and your appetites will decay with you in the grave. And the only thing you will leave earth with will be the oxygen that is on your nostrils. Miles Monroe went to a grave and he saw people. And he was wondering, these people live long. And suddenly the Holy Ghost whispered to him, he said, they didn't live in this world. They didn't live in this world. How come their names are on their grave? He said, they only breathe the air of life. They didn't scratch their destinies. And as far as heaven is concerned, if you didn't touch your destiny, you didn't live. Because life is calculated on the template of destiny. You don't know the capacity you carry. Some of you, it's a problem that will push you into it. Man of God was telling us how that he was caught the hard way. The reason we preach the gospel is so that you will choose him willingly. If you don't choose him willingly, you will enter by trouble. And the problem with entering by trouble is that you may be left with scars on your body. I heard the story of a woman who felt she was weak, until one day her husband, who is a pharmacist, died. This woman was a born intercessor, but she was living in affluence, so it didn't occur to her that she had those capacities until her husband died. And then she ran, called her friends to come and help her pray. and they stood in the place of prayer. They prayed for the first day, nothing happened. They prayed until the end of the second day. Her friends now advised her. They said, you see, these things happen. Just forget it. It's God that give it and God that take it. Meanwhile, that scripture is wrong. I don't have time for it. And they left. She sat down. But it dawned on her she could do something. And she continued in her prayers. It was on the third day that heaven was opened. And suddenly, what was happening in heaven was that Jesus called the man and told her, your wife has prayed and exceeded the threshold of faith. Her faith has been released. So her prayers have been answered. You will go back to it. And this man refused. You know, when people die, you cry. The people that died, if heaven is their destination, if you like, cry, they won't come back. They don't want to come back. The people's wife died. He raised her back to life. The woman said, please, please, I love you. I want to go back. You don't know heaven. You will give everything to see heaven for one day. The first encounter I had, I was 7 years old. The heavens opened and I saw Jesus. It's the brightest morning. See, today is like yesterday. I have seen many days in my life, but there is not one that compares with that morning. I can still see the atmosphere. You will give anything to see him one day. This woman prayed until Jesus said, you have to go back. The prayers have been answered. We can't keep you here anymore. And when Jesus released the verdict, as the man was descending from heaven into his body, he now passed through a realm, probably the second heaven, and he saw angels contending with demons. That was the first day the man understood the mystery of songs. What Jesus spoke as a law, the angels were using it in warfare. You see, when the Bible said the word of God is the sword of the spirit, you don't understand. Those things you are saying as words in the spirit, they are actually weapons of war. The man saw the angels wielding swords, but the swords they were wielding were songs. And when he descended in his body, that was the song he came back from heaven with. You see, some of the songs you sing, the reason you sing them and the power of God move is not because you are anointed. It's because of the realm they were trapped from. They came with their own anointing. They were building. And when the man showed up, the man told his wife how that her prayers were heard in heaven. And it was on account of her prayers that he was released. But when he was coming, he came with a gift to earth. That gift was the gate that granted him access to come back into his body. And that gift was a song. A song, the songs you trivialize with, they are actually weapons that can activate life in time. What was the song the man was singing? Amen, 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 amen. Blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving. No, no, no. Power and might be unto the Lord forever and ever. If you don't go into the spirit, you won't know the meaning of the things you do. He said, amen, amen. What he's telling you is that this thing that we are doing, it is concluded. It's a decree from the monarch himself. You can't change it anywhere. When Jesus speaks from heaven, the three realms obey. So the angels were using it as a weapon against demons. They said, this thing we are coming with, this verdict, it was from the lip of the monarch. You can't stop it. Amen, amen. This monarch, his name is called the Blessed. The word blessing means to cause to prosper. And because he has invoked his name on this matter, that which was dead is coming back to life. You can't stop it, even though you are called the opposer of the things of God. He is called the Glory. He is called the Power. He causes all things to function by his power. So for that, we give thanksgiving. You can't stop it. The song became the gateway for this man to journey from the land of death back to the land of the living. Some of the scriptures you quote, they actually gate into the spirit. But you don't know that as you meditate on them, the Holy Ghost is using it to carry you into hell. A friend of mine was living in abject poverty, and suddenly God gave him a song that he is bigger than everything. The song didn't make sense, but he was singing it. As he sang it after the first day, the second day, pastors were coming to give him tithe. He's a brother. The same place, he didn't change location. People began to come to give him seeds. And he had more than enough in 1 week. Why? His son carried him into the realm of the bigness of God. The spirit realm is weaved with mysteries. But you need to understand this mystery in order to prepare in your warfare. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I have just come to show you the things that will determine your victory in life. As you go and you dwell on it every day, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then you travel into different layers of the life, of the nature, and of the power of God. Miles Monroe told a story. He traveled for a minister's conference in Zimbabwe, in the city of Harare. And when he went to dine with the king, it was the king that told him that story. He said there was this shepherd. He was grazing with his sheep. And usually they like going to the edge of the mountain because the vegetation there is green. And one day as they went there, they now found a small cub, a young lion, and they fled. But as he looked, he discovered this young lion was weak and helpless. So he decided to carry the young lion, and he took the young lion home. And the cub began to live with the sheep, live with the sheep, live with the sheep. And suddenly the cub began to eat grass. A lion that is a carnivorous animal. Because by association, he began to learn the ways of the sheep. Began to eat grass. One day, he became big, big lion. But he was seeing himself as a sheep. Nothing had shown him what it really is. So in his mind, it's a sheep. As they went to drink water by the pool, he now saw its image for the first time and it ran away. He didn't know it was seeing itself. He ran away. They went again to the back side of the mountain another day, and a big lion like itself came out of the jungle. And when the lion roared, the shepherd, the sheep, and this lion too ran. He confronted his reality, but by association, it had become a sheep in its mind. But while he was running, it was as if it was hearing what that guy was saying. He didn't know the language, but it was echoing within him. I know this language. And then it stopped. He turned back and he looked at this lion. And the lion roared again. Through clothes. For the first time, he began to hear something that looked like its reality. And as he came towards that lion, the lion roared. That was when suddenly this guy realized that I am truly not a sheep. I'm also a lion. And when he lifted his voice and roared, the whole jungle vibrated. That day he ceased to be a sheep. He journeyed back into the lion to become the king of the jungle. You see, some of you here, you have participated with sinners. Until now, you think you are like them. You see, the gospel, what it does is that it goes deep into your soul and it begins to echo the voice of eternity. So sometimes you don't even know what the preacher is saying, but as it's talking, your mind, your heart is burning. Because the language is speaking, you know that language. You know why? Before we came into time, there was an assembly in eternity. That was when God spoke our destinies. It is the language of mysteries by which our destinies are encoded that the scriptures are written. So when a preacher preaches, you may not hear it in your head, but that thing begins to echo in your heart. And then suddenly you begin to feel like you are like this. You are actually like Jesus. What the gospel does for you is that it reawakens that consciousness. And the day you choose the voice of the gospel and you turn to it, then your reality will manifest. That's the day you will realize that even the person that led you to Christ, your destiny is bigger than that person. Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, he departed back to Tarsus. It was Barnabas that went to look for him. But when Saul came, his destiny was many times bigger than the destiny of Barnabas. Some of you seated here, you are territorial intercessors. Some of you are apostles to many nations. Some of you are presidents by your ordination. But that thing will never come to pass unless as you respond to the echoes of eternity that you hear in your spirit. That's why Christianity is bigger than emotion. It's not an emotional thing. It's a wake-up call. It's an activation of the life of God that is trapped in your spirit, man. And the day you give it expression, then you begin to hear sounds. Sounds from heaven. When you begin to hear sounds from heaven, then it means time for transport has come. There are angels that have been allocated to some of us. There are people that the angels that walk with them, they are cherubs. They are mighty because of the kind of assignment they were supposed to fulfill. The angel that was associated with Adam was called a guardian cherub because of his stature and his status in heaven. Some of you, because of your status with God, the angel assigned to you is a cherub. And because demons know, they will choke your destiny before you connect with that angel. That's why you see a man, he's drinking gogoro, he's smoking igbo, he's drinking codeine. He want to kill yourself? No! The demon that was assigned to him is a strong demon. Why? Because if he's activated into light, the angel he's working with is a ranking angel because of his stature, his status, his rank in heaven. That's why you see some people, you think they are vagabond. They are not useless. The level of corruption you see in their lives is a revelation of the depth they will go if they were to journey in light. There's not one of us that is small. In the New Testament context, the least one of us will be like Jesus, not even David. Will be like Jesus. That's why the Holy Ghost came. The Holy Ghost came to carry you into your reality. And your reality begins and ends in Jesus. Can you rise to your feet? It's time to fly now.
There's conviction. You want to make Jesus the Lord. for you. We are waiting for you. You have not made Jesus the Lord of your life. Tonight is a day of salvation.
Listen, this is the most important part of this service. It will be unfair to yourself knowing that Jesus is not your Lord and you have not stepped out for any reason. You are there, you are contemplating in your mind whether you should come. No. There's no room for contemplation. Come, you're supposed to be here. Every militating force in your heart is hereby broken. Every force holding you back is broken. Come out and receive Jesus so that you may live.
Kabas, zila gaba baba 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 shaba, ego aliatwa, zeura kibobos.
Those of you in front, can you go ahead and talk to Jesus now? You have seen that he's a person. And you have seen that all the Holy Ghost has come to do is to take you into him and to become like him. And you talk to him now. Hey! The atmosphere is changing. See, there's a movement. There's a movement in the spirit already. There's a movement. Oh, Gresetele. Chahila Kuria. Zivam Reta Miska Brastos. Raibase Pede Papash. Hallelujah.
Hey.
Hallelujah. Can you pray this prayer after me? A minute from your heart. Say, dear Father, you have to say it with your mouth. The Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you have to say it with your mouth. Say, dear Father, I come to you as a sinner. I ask this day, by the authority of your word, that you accept me into your family. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me. And I confess with my mouth that he was raised for my justification. Thank you, Father, because your word is yea and amen in Christ. This day, I am born into the family of God. In Jesus' precious name. You see, the counselors will get your details so that they can follow you all and teach you how to be established in the kingdom. Are we together? So can you go this way with the counselors very quickly while we begin the miracle service?
Listen.
The first thing the Lord will be doing tonight is to release the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of prayer, what makes a man stay in the place of prayer? That's the first thing God will be releasing tonight. I heard stories of men like Apostle Ayo Babalola, where he kneels on the mountain to pray. His knee dug a hill on the mountain. The power of prayer. If you have not known it, you can never imagine.